Morning, everybody. Great to see you. Thank you. We are in between sermon series today, which means that I have the chance to talk about whatever. And that's hard for me. I was trying to think this week of kind of getting one shot to say whatever, and it's hard to decide. I decided that kind of in the spirit of Memorial Day to do some reflection with you on some of the stuff that God's been teaching me recently. This last year and year and a half has been one that's been filled with lots of ups and some downs as well. When we talk about what's going on at the church, and when you hear me stand up here and talk about grace, you hear a lot of positive stuff. You hear about baptisms. You know, we had 73 people baptized a couple weeks ago. Just this incredible high moment for us as a church. You know, we've got 2-7 going on, this intensive class of study and memorization of the scripture. We've got almost 150 people going through that right now. I'm just thinking about what God will do with a church that has that many people that are deciding to sell out for him. And then there's the kind of the ancillary stories. I mean, I just heard a story last weekend. Somebody kind of came running up to the front here, and actually I heard it twice now from two different people, totally unrelated to each other, that said that there was a certain group of people from a certain other kind of faith tradition that were going door to door through their neighborhood. I won't mention any names, but they were going door to door through the neighborhood, and they came across really a couple different families from Grace. Both reported this same incident, and after long conversations, half hour, 45 minute conversations with the people from Grace, finally these folks from this other faith tradition turned to them and said, "Are you from Grace Church?" And they both said, "Yes." And, "Why do you ask?" And they said, "Well, we've found in our travels that people who are from Grace Church really know their Bibles." And I thought, hey, that's a good compliment, right? So you hear some of the positive stuff. But the truth is, and can I be honest today? And you not throw stones at me. Man, there's been some serious down moments this last year and a half for me. Many of you know that about 18 months ago, I became senior pastor of this church. Pastor Al and I went through a transition of sorts. And there's this thing that we talked about at the time called a mantle of leadership. I don't know if you've ever heard that term, but a mantle of leadership. I mean, I'm here to tell you that it's a real thing. And Al could sit up here and talk eloquently with you about this idea that when we made this transition, that he literally, almost physically felt the mantle of leadership lift off of his shoulders. And I can tell you that I literally felt it come barreling down on mine. That there's a tremendous responsibility that I feel. And honestly, I came maybe for the first time significantly in my life face-to-face with what I believe is one of the great enemies of the church, one of the great enemies of the faith, and that is discouragement. Some of you know what I'm talking about. I think all of us have been there at some level, but in this last year, I've truly battled coming in and out of discouragement. About just over a year ago, we were in the throes of the transition, had made the transition, and started realizing that after I had kind of preached that vision sermon in September and we were kind of moving in a direction that there were people leaving Grace, lots of them. And I had always, through the years as executive pastor, I've been here almost 17 years, and as executive pastor, I'd always kind of been the strong one telling Al, "Come on, you know, you can do it, press on, it's not that bad, we need to keep moving forward." And all of a sudden, I'm not a super emotional person, was feeling some deep emotion of loss and grief and struggle, even a little bit of betrayal. And Kim gets to see it all. Not many of you get to see it, but Kim sees it all. And even if it's stuff that I can't talk to her about, it demonstrates itself at home by me isolating from the kids from time to time. When I come home and they want to play and stuff that I would normally want to do, I tend to want to lock myself in a room somewhere. I tend to, with her, push buttons that I know are there that should not ever be pushed. It's part of how I cope. And there's stuff that we have a hard time talking through at home because I want to protect her from some of the stuff that's going on. I gained some of my weight back that I'd lost. It started kind of manifesting itself in these ways. And as you know, we hit December, started going through some financial difficulties as a church. We were struggling there, and Kim and I decided to take a pretty substantial pay cut so that we could move through that. Struggling through how to measure discipleship. There's this incredible temptation in ministry to measure the wrong stuff. I grew up in a system of measurement, so I was an athlete growing up, so you always had the scoreboard, and you always had those kind of clear-cut measures to say whether you're winning or losing. Some of you that work in business, you've got those clear-cut measures to say kind of what's the bottom line, and it's different in ministry. We're tempted to measure stuff like numbers and giving, and when we're really in the business of discipleship, and it's very hard to measure discipleship. So I'm frustrated with that. The financial problems, and we went through a season where I literally felt the battle that we were in as a church, and I still feel like we're there in some measure. A couple month stretch where I didn't even want to look at the newspaper or go on to Go Erie because it seemed like every front page article had some connection with Grace or someone from Grace, not Grace specifically. And being able to sit in an office and have a front row seat to marriages that are crumbling and depression and addictions and folks that are struggling all over the place. And all of a sudden, I found myself in this place where the voices in my head were saying things like, you don't belong in this role. And you can't do this and it'll never work and you're going to fail. And questions and doubting and wondering what God was up to. Now you're looking at me like I'm the only one that's ever had those questions. Anybody ever had those questions? Discouragement? Right. I want to say before I go too much further, because I want to bring us to a scripture passage that's meant so much to me during this past year, just share it with you. I want to say that I understand that the struggles that I've had don't compare to the struggles that so many of you have or have had. My life has been really easy to this point. And I understand that there's some of you who are going through family stuff that I will never grasp. You're going through health stuff that I can't comprehend right now. It's deep and it's difficult and it's brutal. But the good news is that the Word of God is very consistent. That regardless of our circumstance and kind of where we find ourselves on that continuum, that the Word of God is like this bedrock that can speak to us no matter where we're at. And so I bring this to us this morning with the confidence that Hebrews chapter 12 is going to benefit us today. Some of you in this room are considering giving up. You're considering giving up on God, giving up on your calling, giving up on your faith, giving up on someone or something that you know God has brought into your life. And so my sermon is titled this morning, Don't Give Up. It's the key lesson that I've learned this past year. Don't give up. So I want to talk for a moment about the importance of perseverance, the critical importance of perseverance in our faith. So if you have a Bible or a phone, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 12. Last summer, I was in at a class in Chicago working on my master's, and I was assigned this passage for an assignment, and it was such a providential thing that I was, because this passage has been such an encouragement to me through this whole year of some ups and downs. And the author of this passage is writing to a church that's going through some severe trials. It's a group of Christians that got off to a good start in their faith, but now that they're faltering in their resolve to follow Christ. And so he's writing them words of encouragement. And really the main message of this text is don't give up. Don't give up. So he starts off in Hebrews 12, starting in verse 1, with this race metaphor. He's describing the Christian life like a race. And he's talking about us running this race. It's a metaphor that Paul uses elsewhere. Remember in 2 Timothy 4, Paul says, I've run the race, I've kept the faith, right? He's talking about his life as a race. And so the author of Hebrews now is pulling us into this race metaphor, telling us that we're all running the race of life. And he says these words to start off. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. And if you've heard me preach at all this last year, you've heard when a passage starts with the word therefore, what's the question we need to ask? What's the therefore, right? So we have to look back at Hebrews chapter 11 to see what he's referring to when he's kind of making this conclusionary statement. He says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, well, this great cloud of witnesses are the people from Hebrews chapter 11, which is a passage that's otherwise known as the Hall of Faith. It's a passage that lays out these heroes of the faith that we've heard their names and we've seen their examples in the pages of the Old Testament. Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Rahab and Gideon and Samson and David and Samuel and on and on and on. And chapter 11 kind of plays out this their incredible example of faith to us, even through times of difficulty. And it comes to kind of a head in verse 27 of chapter 11, where he says, he kind of summarizes it. And he says, some of them faced jeers and flogging, and some of them were stoned. Here's my favorite. Some of them were sawed in two. Anybody ever meet anyone that was sawed in two?
Right.
Some of them experienced death by sword, and they were persecuted and mistreated, and they wandered in the deserts and caves and holes in the ground. And the author here is telling us that we must gain strength from this cloud of witnesses that has gone before us and demonstrated faith. And he pictures us kind of in this arena. And we're the ones down on the track running the race. But the arena is filling row by row with these champions of the faith. And they're cheering us on. And they're not just witnessing our run. They're witnessing to us during our run that God is faithful. We're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses cheering us on to not give up. And they're not just looking to us, but we are called to look to them, to their example, because they're not just uninterested observers sitting in the stands. They've been there. They're the ones who have successfully completed this very same race. And so when they shout encouragement to us, their encouragement is one from a standpoint of knowledge. They fully know where we are. They fully know where we've been. Have you ever been to a situation where there's a stadium filled with just dumb fans? I played football at McDowell and back in the high school days, and sometimes I'll go over and watch a game there. And it's different watching a game when you've actually been down there on the field. You know the decisions that were being made. You know the kind of the strategy that's working out. And you also know when you're surrounded by dumb fans who have never been there, right? And they scream dumb things. It's different watching a contest when you've been there. And the image here is people filling this arena who have been there, who have run this same race, and they are just like us. I mean, we see words like Abraham and Moses and David, and we think that these otherworldly gods, they are people just like us who have run this race that you and I are now running. One of the things that I've learned from this passage this year is just a recommitment in my own heart to the careful reading and the careful study of the Word of God. I've recommitted myself to that, and it's always been a part of my life and my discipline. But one of the reasons why the reading of the Word of God is so important is because from the pages of God's Word, these witnesses cry out to us of the faithfulness of God. So he says, therefore, since we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And so again, we're the runners in this image, and the author here is saying that we must reject everything that would hinder our progress in this race, especially sin. And so for a runner, the things that they need to throw off and put aside are things like body fat. They're things like excessive clothing. We have to remember in the ancient world, they actually ran naked. And so he's making reference to the clothes that would so easily hinder. And remember, this is a metaphor, please. The clothes that would easily hinder and entangle us. And so whatever that is and looks like for you, whatever associations, whatever dealings, whatever habits, whatever friendships, whatever thought patterns or behaviors or tendencies that are hindering your spiritual progress, this passage says that we must throw those things off. We must cast them aside because they're hindering us from running the race that God has laid out for us. And some of you, and I have at times, are like the picture of someone trying to run a marathon in a snowsuit and in moon boots with sticky string wrapped all around you. And he's saying you need to throw off everything that hinders or entangles you. The evening is a critical time for me when it comes to temptation. The evening, when it's going good, is a time where I get the family in bed, I come down, I read my Bible, I spend some time in prayer, maybe I read portions of another book that I'm working through, and I go to bed at a reasonable hour. When it's bad, I come down and I'll start reading the Bible, but I'll get distracted by something else. I'll turn on the television and watch the game, maybe watch the entirety of the game. During the course of that game, I find myself getting hungry, so I say, maybe I should just go eat stuff. And so I go eat stuff for a while, and then that stuff, maybe it was salty, and I say, well, I need to eat sweet stuff now. And so go eat more stuff and come back and watch the television some more and have a very late bedtime. And that's when it's going bad for me. And I've just realized that evening time is a battleground for me that I need to win. And if I'm going to persevere in my faith, I need to throw off that stuff that entangles me in the evening. I don't know what it is for you, but I'm learning much more about that. He says, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. We must persevere through the tough parts of the race. Some of you are in tough parts of your race right now. Some of you are winded. Some of you are struggling. Some of you can't seem to muster the energy to run one more step. Some of you are thinking about giving up, cashing it in. He said, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. We need to have a marathon commitment to Christianity. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. And you won't stand before God someday and answer for how well you ran someone else's race. You will answer to God someday for how well you ran yours. The one that was marked out for you. It's interesting that this passage says that the race is actually marked out for us. And we're not the ones that do the marking. It's God. And so there are signposts and markers along the way that show that we're on the right track. And when you're running along and you feel like giving up and you hit those walls where you say, I'm not sure that this is right. I mean, I found myself so many times in the last year coming back to God and saying, are you sure? Are you sure that's what you want me to do? Are you positive? When we face opposition and think about giving up, it's so important for us to come back to God first because He's the one that has marked out your path. Listen, even when He confirms that this is the path that you're supposed to be on, sometimes it's still very difficult. But these heroes of the faith, when they faced torture and stuff that we don't even know anything about, they endured, they persevered because they knew they were part of something so big. They knew that they were part of something so grand in scale that they would sacrifice anything to be a part of it. It's a marathon commitment to Christianity, and I pray it over our church. I pray it over my own life every day. So how's your race going right now? Because there are parts of the race that take tremendous focus, tremendous dedication when you're wearing down. My dad was a marathon runner back in the day, and he did a marathon every year down in Pittsburgh. And it was an interesting one because it was a five-mile loop. And so we could sit there as a family and watch him every 5 miles. And so he'd run by five times, and there was an extra mile or so on the end to make up the 26 miles. But I remember, and in fact, I was a teenager at the time, the 1 year, and I decided, in the top shape of my life, decided I'm going to run one of the miles with my dad. But I was going to wait until he hit about mile 20, because I thought by then maybe I'll be able to keep up with him. I couldn't. I couldn't even make it 1 mile when he was at mile 20 in the best shape of my life. He was an incredible machine. But I remember watching my dad run by on these 5 mile loops, and every 5 miles watching the physical deterioration of his body. You could see it in his face. You could see it in his gait, in the way that he was carrying himself. You could see the deterioration physically. But there was this other phenomenon that you could see this focus get more intense and more clear every 5 mile loop at the same time. You see, when we go through difficult times, it will wear on us. But our commitment to Christ has to be razor sharp during those times. The author of Hebrews tells us how to persevere. He talks a lot here about Jesus. He says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. And so he tells us to focus on Jesus. The way that we persevere during difficult times in our race is to focus our eyes on the end, focus our eyes on the goal, the prize. In the ancient Greek stadium, the runner kept his eyes on this stone statue of Zeus that stood there next to the finish line. In the Christian race, the author is telling us, we must keep our eyes on Christ, that perseverance is only possible when we focus on Jesus and not on our problems. When I was teaching my boys to mow the yard, we've got a pretty long stretch, and we push mow. And so we got this long stretch of yard, and we always kind of start right there in the middle. And I say, if you start in the middle, the way to keep this line straight, you can't look down at the ground or you're going to have a mess. You need to pick a point over on the other side of the yard, and you need to stick the mower right in the middle of it. And keep your eyes there the whole time. And when you get over there, that line is going to be perfectly straight. The author says we need to fix our eyes not on our problems, but on Jesus, who is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. He's the one that pioneered our faith. He came up with the concept. He gave us reason to have faith. And then he's also the one that perfects it in us. And so when our faith is being tested, Jesus not only shines as an example of faith for us to follow, but he also supplies for us the grace to do so. He's the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. And so we must look to Christ when we're going through seasons of difficulty. We look to him in prayer. We look to him in worship. When we gather together in a place like this, it's an opportunity for us to look to Christ, to focus on him, to fix our eyes on him. He goes on, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I could spend 2 hours talking about this part of the verse, but he says we need to fix our eyes on Jesus, and here's the example that he gave to us. So we need to not just focus on him, we need to imitate him, because he's the supreme witness. He said we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. Jesus is the supreme witness, who chose to persevere through the most difficult of circumstances, that is the cross. And the difficulty of the cross wasn't in the physical abuse of the cross. It was in the spiritual removal of the presence of God, something none of us is ever going to have to go through. It was reserved for Christ and Christ alone, because he became sin for the whole world and God turned his back on Jesus. And the reason, this passage says, that Jesus chose to persevere the horrors of the cross was for the joy set before him. He was able to look ahead to the other side. He shows us that faith is possible, even in the midst of incredible difficulty. Jesus remembered the joy that was on the other side of the cross, which allowed him to endure it. And it's a tremendous lesson for us, because for the Christian, it's the future and not the past that molds our present. It is our future and not our past that molds our present. Jesus shows us that faith is possible, even when facing the cross. The author again calls us back and he says, consider him. Consider him. Remember, he told us to fix our eyes upon him. Now he says again, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. I think this is an interesting argument. He says, not only are you to focus on Jesus, not only are you to imitate Jesus, but compare yourself to Jesus. Compare your situation to the struggle that Jesus went through. And the metaphor here shifts from a race to a military conflict, to a struggle. He talks about a struggle which can lead to the shedding of blood. It's like a military battle. And in this particular church, the abuse that they had endured is incredible. There's stories about this Hebrew church where they were committed to Christ, but they were experiencing tremendous opposition in their culture, to the point where some of them would do what they thought was good, and they would go to visit their Christian friends who had been thrown in prison for their faith. And while they were visiting their Christian friends in prison, their house would get plundered by the evil people who hated them. Imagine the discouragement of doing what you believe God has called you to do, and in the process, you're getting beat down yourself. And the author here is saying, consider Jesus, because even though bad things are happening to you, none of you has gone to the cross yet. Jesus supports us in our perseverance because he's been there. And the author again reminds them, in the midst of your shame, in the midst of your opposition, in the midst of social ostracism, don't give up. Don't give up. And then he goes into a strange word of encouragement. He says, and have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves. And he chastens everyone that he accepts as his son. And we get this picture now of God's tough love. And again, the metaphor shifts. It goes from a race and then to a battle and now to a family as God, as a loving father. And we can become easily discouraged when we misread our circumstances. We might have a tendency to blame Satan and assign our troubles to Satan and to our enemies. And this passage suggests that sometimes God is behind our struggles. And the discipline that a father brings to his child, I don't want you to misunderstand. It's not a discipline here like spanking you on the butt and sitting you in the corner. It's not a punishment. This discipline is more like a coach to an athlete, where the discipline is for our instruction. It's for our perfection. We are called in this passage to endure the discipline of God, to submit ourselves to it, to be trained by it. And I've been learning to not lose heart, because sometimes God takes us through things so that he can teach us other things that we would never learn any other way. He's suggesting here that sometimes the difficulties that we go through, sometimes the hardships that we go through should encourage us. Instead of discouraging us, they should actually encourage us, because they show, it demonstrates God's love for us. And it proves that we're God's children. It would be a much more dangerous place for God to abandon us and just let us go our own way. The fact that he's involved and disciplining us and training us and perfecting us is really good news for us. One of the great benefits of being adopted into the family of God is that we receive his discipline. Some people go through trials and they think, well, God must hate me. And just the opposite. He disciplines those he loves, this says. And so when it comes to responding to God's tough love, that the passage goes on to say, don't scorn or make light of the Lord's discipline. It just means don't look down on it as worthless. When you're going through seasons of struggle, don't just survive it. Don't just get through it. Don't look down on it as worthless. He's saying, listen, you need to be trained by it. You need to submit yourself to it. You need to learn what it is that God is teaching you through it. And then he says, not only that, don't scorn or make light of the Lord's discipline, but also don't lose heart. Don't become discouraged. Discouragement is a deceptive trap. Many of you are discouraged in your faith today. Don't drop out. Don't give up. I think one of the greatest ways that we can avoid discouragement is through surrounding ourselves with other people that will encourage us, will help us make sense of our circumstances in the light of God's love. I've reached out and reconnected to an old friend who had always done that to me. We hadn't stayed in contact for a number of years, and it's on the schedule now. Every Friday we talk to each other on the phone because of this. In the end, if we skip down to verse 11, he says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and a peace for those who have been trained by it. And for some of you who are discouraged, and for me, a great exercise for me that has been to think about the end. Following the race, the victorious runner experiences this peace and this rest and this righteousness that's been promised to us. That's the prize at the end of the race. And then for some of us, it's important to kind of fast forward to 5 or 10 or 20 years into the future and to think about how God is going to use this time to make me into who he's calling me to be. The variety of ways that God is going to use to train me between now and then to be more and more like himself. Some of them will be difficult. Some of them will be very painful. The question we need to ask ourselves is, will you endure it? Will you persevere in your faith? Will you submit yourself to instruction and the discipline of the Lord? It's been one of my great learnings this year. Thinking about, here's a great passage in C.S. Lewis's The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, where Peter comes to this little family of beavers, Mr. and Mrs. Beaver. He's talking about Aslan, which is the God character. And he goes to them who know Aslan much better than he is, and he says, is he safe? Is Aslan safe? And Mr. Beaver very profoundly looks back to him and says, oh no. He's good, but he's not safe. God is good. He has your best in mind, even in times of trials and pain. And if you're a believer and if you're going through a season of struggle that you can't explain, I want you to remember, and I want today to remind you that God is good. He's good. And there is not one person in this room this morning that has a circumstance that comes as a surprise to God. There is not one situation in here that is so far gone that God could not turn it around and use it for great good. You see, God has a plan and you're a part of it. God has a race for you marked out and you're running it. So don't give up on the ways of God. Don't give up on his righteousness. Don't give up on the dreams and the plans that he's given you for your life. Don't give up on your marriage. Don't give up. Let's worship him together. Would you stand and sing with us?